Well, amen. We invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. We are in our series going through the book of Luke. Been doing it for a while, and we're at a section in Luke chapter 14 where I've pulled out and made it a mini-series calling it Offended at the Table. Offended at the Table. And this morning, this message is called, He Called Me Arrogant. He called me arrogant. Luke chapter 14. We're going to dive in the text, verses 7 through 11. I believe Miss Jaden Tomley is going to come and read this passage for us this morning. And after she reads this text, which by the way, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And after she reads this, I'm going to bow. I invite you to bow with me as we seek the Lord's blessing and favor. Read for us, Jade. There
you go. Okay. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you in..." What? In him come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts him will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted.
Amen. Thank you, Jade. Great job. Pray with me. Gracious Father, any time we come before an Almighty God, the Almighty God of the universe, we come to be humbled, needing humbling. And thankfully, we can receive it, for in receiving it, we can become Christ-like, a perfect example of humility and yet greatness. So Father, I pray that today you would move amongst us and you would change us as we need to be changed. You would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Father, that you would offend us where we need to be offended. May your word that never come back void come back powerful, and give me grace to preach only what it says. And use, Father, use what it says, not from my words, but from your words. Speak, Holy Spirit, that we might hear and be caught up in the majesty of God and be transformed by it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, from time to time, my family would sit down for formal meals. Y'all know what formal meals are? You know, that's usually a meal where you got family and friends over. Maybe you had it for Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal, or it was some kind of formal meal where the places, all the places are set, and you go and you get your food and you sit down and you have a very what's the word I'm looking for? It's a time of great importance, right? And as a child, I didn't like those so much because you had to have table manners. Table manners. You know very quickly that there's rules for sitting down at a meal like this, that you don't talk with your mouth full. You put your napkin in your lap. You don't have any elbows on the table. Absolutely no bodily noises. Right? And there's some things that you don't talk about too. There's a certain way you carry yourself. The discussion about a formal meal is polite. It's kind. It's thoughtful. There's things you don't talk about at these kind of meals. Y'all know what you never talk about at a meal like this? Religion and what else? And politics. Y'all know, y'all sit down to those meals too. I see, good. This is a good illustration. That's right. Because you're going to make sure that you don't want to offend anybody when you're sitting around the table. And if you break one of these rules, You will know it very quickly because your mother or your grandmother will quickly challenge you and say, "Act, quit, Bradley, stop." That is not appropriate for the table. It's not appropriate for the table. Well, as I was reading through this text, I thought to myself, oh, how I wish I would have known about this text when I was a child getting in trouble at the dinner table. Because Jesus shows up here and he's invited to a formal meal, a meal with a number of different religious leaders at a ruler of the faith there at his house. And all these Pharisees and lawyers and some other real highfalutin religious folks were there, and they sat down at this meal. I want you to know he systematically offended every one of them one by one. Oh, I like that. Go Jesus. He was not concerned about table manners. Now, you think, well, you know, well, come on. Now, Jesus is concerned about table manners. Well, not here. But it's not because he's just being mean. He's offending people not just because he can. He's offending people out of love. You see, their religion is keeping them from God. Isn't that ironic? Did you know religion can keep you from God? It certainly can. And he had to tear down this religious veneer that they were carrying. And so he systematically offends them. He has to break us to mend us. He has to wound us to heal us. And that's what he does. Systematically being offensive. And so we started this series a couple of weeks ago before Easter. And then we had our Easter message and we're jumping back into it. And we saw how he offended them and how ultimately he offends us. And so quite frankly, if you're reading this and you're listening to this being preached and you're not somewhat offended, you don't understand what he's saying. Okay? Because if you did, you would be offended. We all will be. So if you're offended today, good. He wounds us to heal us. He breaks us to mend us. He has to tear us down to build us up and to make us more like Christ. Just by virtue of needing to review a couple of weeks ago, we'll remember a few weeks ago we looked at the first six verses of this passage, and we saw the first group who was offended were the Pharisees and the lawyers as a whole. There was a man there who the Bible says has dropsy, a form of a disease that is a symptom of some other serious disease like heart disease or kidney disease or something like that. And it's the Sabbath day. And they were really just setting him up to see if he would heal because the Pharisees believed that God did not want Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. They figured that to be work. But that was their rule. That wasn't God's rule. All right. And so they were setting him up to see if he would violate their view of this religion. And sure enough, he shows up, he sees the situation, and so he asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they're like, hey, he didn't know what to say. And so he just heals and sends them home, and they're offended. Heals them out. Can you believe he would heal on the Sabbath? That ain't right. And so Jesus looks at them and says, all right, who of you? If you had an ox or son and they fell into a well, would not get them out of the well on a Sabbath. Well, every one of them knew good and well they would get their son out of a well on this. I mean, what are you going to do? It's Sabbath day, your son falls in a well and you walk there and, hey boy, how you doing? You all right? All right, we got 16 more hours. Just hang in there. Just do your, you're not going to do that. Well, you're going to get him out of the well. And your oxen, you're going to get them out of the well. But they wouldn't show that same kind of compassion to this man who was in much more danger, who was seriously ill. And Jesus says, look, you want God to show you compassion, but you don't want to show him compassion? What was he doing? He was revealing their heartlessness. You are heartless. You are religious and heartless. That describes far too many religious people. So they were offended. He has to break them to heal them, to mend them. And so today, he moves on. Now, he's really dealing with the same group. I call them privileged guests, but these privileged guests, these people that he's offending, are the same Pharisees and religious leaders there, lawyers there of the day. And how does he offend them? Well, he reveals their arrogance. Their arrogance. How much better they felt about themselves than others. Arrogant. And they were an arrogant group of folks. They thought a lot of themselves. And back in that day, it was important, especially if you were in the religious scene. The religious scene is kind of like the political scene today. I mean, you got to be seen as somebody if you want to get anywhere. If you want to be invited to the greatest of the parties by the important people, you've got to be invited to the good parties. And at the good parties, you've got to be seen as somebody that's really somebody in order to climb the ladder, so to speak. And so that's something they were really concerned about, how other people viewed them. They sure viewed themselves as somebody. Those Pharisees viewed themselves as better than all those just regular old peons. Just a little Jewish common folk. Not us. We are the religious elite. As a matter of fact, not only they view themselves better than the little religious peons, but they also review themselves better than each other. And so they're always in a competition. Who's going to be seen as the most honored guest at these parties? And so as they show up to these parties, they scramble as quick as they can to try to position themselves in the positions of honor. And the way they did that was the way they took their seat around the table. You know, they have tables of honor, or the closer you could sit to the host, the more honored position that was, then people would see you. Oh, that's Bradley. He's up there close. He's an important guy. I'm gonna invite him when I have my party. Because, you know, it's very political, very thoughtful about their reputation. And I don't know that that's completely lost on us. Have you ever been to a meal that was so formal that they had your name on a name card placed there for you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's like sometimes I do a lot of weddings. So you go to a wedding and there's the honored table where you have the family and friends of the family that are real close. And, you know, they sit at this one table. And you want to sit at that table if you can. But if you can't sit at the real honored table, then you look at where you're placed. And you go find your name and you look. And what's the first thing you do when you see your name? You look and say, every one of y'all said the same. You look and see who else is sitting at your table. Because you're kind of thinking to yourself, I'm going to see just what the host thinks about me. Who's he sitting with me? And if you look around and there's a bunch of important people sitting at the table with you, you go, well, somebody. They think a lot about with me. But if you look down there and you see there's a, you know, somebody that's just a nobody sitting there, you go, what? They must have me at the wrong table. There's no way I'm sitting by this guy and that guy. I mean, this guy picks his nose and that girl, you know, she just, everybody thinks about her. And I'm saying they got me right in between. Is this what the host thinks about me? And we kind of get a little bit offended. Why? Because our arrogance starts to bubble forward. We think, I deserve better than this. I'm more important than that. I'm more important than these people sitting by this loser. And so Jesus begins to teach them about greatness, what it really is, how we ought to pursue it. Because we tend to struggle the same way, I suppose we ought to listen in, don't you? Here's what he says. It's really great direction. Verse 8. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor. Don't do that. Lest someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame. You'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. In other words, don't show up and sit at the most honored position you can get in. Why? Because that may be somebody else's seat. You might find out real quick, you're not that important to this person. And so they take the person's seat that's supposed to be somebody much more important than you, and they come up and say, hey, look, Bradley, you got to get up. This isn't your seat. Now, your seat, way down there. Wait, no, go down farther. Farther? Yeah, that one. The one by the garbage can, that one. Okay, good. All right. And that's embarrassing because the guy whose seat that you were in, you find out that he's more honorable than you, at least in the eyes of the host. Don't do that, Jesus says. It's a good way to be embarrassed. And I think what we can draw from that is this. Look, don't live your life promoting your own self-worth. Don't spend your life pursuing a greater and more exalted position. Instead, spend your life striving to be counted worthy by God. Don't spend your life, I want the higher position, I want the better job, I want people to see me as great. Don't do that. It's not the way you spend your life. Albert Einstein once said this, pretty smart guy, right? This doesn't have anything to do with science or religion. It's good. He says, try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value. Of value. And so I got a life principle that I think maybe we can start with this morning that I think will be helpful for you. Live a life worthy of exaltation, but not a life pursuing it. Live a life worthy, that God would find worthy, but not a life pursuing it. And I think that hits us right in our eyes, because I think the issue that a lot of people face is that they want to be, now listen to this, this is good. They want to be famous for greatness. They want to be famous for greatness, but they do it pursuing fame, not greatness. Think about that. Be famous for greatness, but they do it pursuing fame and not greatness. And so I think as we look at what Jesus is saying here, it's pretty clear that we think too much of ourselves. That we're too concerned about our reputation and what other people think about ourselves. We need to care more about what God thinks of us. Don't spend our lives pursuing our own fame and glory and greatness. And, you know, I want people to look at me and think I'm somebody. Let me give you, let's do a few application points here. Let's say you want to be known as the greatest father, the greatest mother in Dothan, Alabama. Greatest, I mean, so what course of action should you take? Well, I suppose you could go and buy 1,000 different t-shirts, put your face on the front of it, and let it write, Dothan's greatest dad. Give it to all your friends and ask them to wear it, right? Or Dothan's greatest mother. You could do that. Or you could just be Dothan's greatest dad. You could love your kids deeply. You could bring them to church. You go to work and work hard and care for them. You could teach them the word of God. You could be an example that they would see as attractive and want to follow. You could present them Christ. You could be Christ to them. That's what you could do. Don't spend your life pursuing your own greatness. Just spend it being worthy. Or let's say climbing the corporate ladder. You want a promotion at your job. You want to be somebody. You want to be. So how could you do that? Well, I suppose you could, in your workplace, jockey for position and undermine the people that are in competition with you up to that next level. And you could try to work the system and that kind of thing. Or you could just be the very best employee in the company. What do you think God would want you to do? Your job is not to promote your fame. It's just to be counted worthy by God. I learned this lesson a number of years ago. I kind of had in my mind when I was first starting out seminary that, you know, I don't know if all preachers do that. I guess I did, because y'all have a carnal preacher. I just want you to know. I took a goals seminar, Brother Bob, by, it was one of the things that the convention was actually putting on. And so they asked us, write down the goals that you have for ministry. And we were just starting. I mean, I had just started this little bitty church. And I said, all right. So I started writing down goals. And I said, okay, I want to be the pastor of a First Baptist Church. Oh, big old sign out front. Big old steeple right in the middle of town. I was running a membership. Running in attendance 1,000 people every week. Oh, yeah. I would have made it if I'm that preacher. You know what God did to me? He allowed me to pastor 2 First Baptist churches. Okay? And they were the most horrible 7 years of my life. To which God taught me I didn't even want to be the pastor of a First Baptist church running 400 people, much less running 1,000. And in that, God taught me this lesson. God, Bradley, you be concerned about the depth of your ministry. Let me be concerned about the breadth of your ministry. One of the best lessons I've ever learned. Thank you, Lord, for Mount Gilead Baptist Church out on the west side of Dothan. If you're living your life in pursuit of your own ambition and more and greater and better and so forth, the Bible says you are setting yourself up for failure because there will always be someone greater than you at the table. So don't strive for someone else's seat because you want to be known as great by the people around you. Can I tell you, the only person whose opinion that matters is God's. And if God is pleased, it doesn't matter what other people think. So the first, if you want to draw points out of this text, I think we've seen pretty clearly, is that if we live to exalt ourselves, God will humble us. What he's going to say about this. Don't live that way because God will humble us. I know that is exactly what he means because he says it. I love some of these parables because Jesus at times gives the parable and then explains exactly what he means. Look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be what? So if you live to exalt yourself, God will humble you. Now, how does God humble us? Well, I think here's an example. Living a life where you pursue your position can get us in a great deal of trouble. For instance, you look at your life and you go, I deserve more than this. I can afford this house, but I deserve more than this. So I buy this house. I can afford this car. But I buy this car, right? I can afford this lifestyle, but I live this lifestyle. Because I want people to think, me, I'm great. I'm somebody. So what do? We just max out credit cards, and when things get a little tight, we get really stressed out, and we work all these different hours. We never spend any time with our kids, and then finally, what happens? Finally, the bank calls. It says, we're going to come for this car. I go, no. So you open some other line of credit, and then it just builds up until finally it all comes crashing down, and the bank comes, and it gets this car. And he comes and he gets this house. And your friends look at you and go, man, what happened to old Bradley? And everybody leaves you and you end up dirt poor and if not in jail because you spent the last 3 years embezzling money trying to fill the hole. What has just happened? You lived a life exalting yourself and God has humbled you. Here's how Jesus illustrates the parable. Verse 10. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place. What? Yeah, the seat by the trash. Sit in the lowest place. And when your host comes, he may, not necessarily, but he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Oh, then you'll be honored because you'll stand up. Somebody else will take that low seat. And then you'll be honored in the presence. Come up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Oh, look at the host. He had picked Bradley up. He was sitting by the bathroom. Now he's up. Man, the host thinks something of Bradley. Here's a surefire way to never be humiliated at a wedding. Sit at the lowest seat possible. That may be the seat you ought to be in. If it is, then good. You weren't embarrassed to have to get up and moved. Or it may not be. And the host may move you. So then, how shall we live? With humility. Humbleness. Meekness. It means we do not view ourselves as great, but we view ourselves as serving a great God and taking joy in being his servant, whatever role God calls us to fill. Jesus says this in Luke 22:26, let the greatest of you become as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. As a servant, one who serves. There's a story that I read this week. Oh, so good. It's about these two brothers that grew up on a farm way back in the day. Now, one of those brothers decided he was going to make good of himself. And he went off, left the farm, and went to law school and became a very prominent lawyer at a nice firm in the state capital. Second brother stayed home. He took over the family farm and continued as a farmer. One day, that lawyer brother came back. And by the way, I know there's a couple of lawyers in here. I'm talking about the attitude this guy has, not because he's a lawyer. But if you're offended by this, I'm talking to you. All right. So the other lawyer brother comes back, and he visits his brother, the farmer. And he asks his brother, brother, why don't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head high in the world like me? To which that second brother, the farmer, thought to himself, and then he pointed to his brother to look outside, and he said, brother, you see that field of wheat over there? I do. Well, look closely. Only the empty heads stands up. Those that are well filled always bow low. And the lesson I draw from that is this. The branch that bears the most fruit is the one that's bent lowest to the ground. It's humility. So you can't have greatness without it. And I would say there's a number of great examples that God has given to me in my life. Those around me who have their heads bowed low in humility and greatness as they serve the Lord. I'm going to mention a few of them right now. One of them, she's not here today, so I can do this. It's my wife, Misty. I could have never have known the quality of lady that I married 20 years ago. Tell her all the time, she's the second greatest gift of my life outside of my salvation, Christ. She serves me and our children. She works hard. She loves the Lord. She was called to the ministry just like I was, called to be a pastor's wife of all things. She, I mean, faithful in her quiet time. One, great woman of God, great woman of prayer, woman of the word. Loves this nincompoop. You know, behind every good man, there's a better woman with a pitchfork. That's her. Loves this church. Loves you. Every church we've been in, she's like, no matter how hard the church, those 2 7 years, man, I would want to, I'm going to tell you what I had in my mind. But you know how the president, sometimes you got the president and the first lady, and they do the approval rating of both, and the approval of the first lady is always better than the president? That has been true of every church I've ever pastored. People have just, I think, respected her more than they respected me. She has bowed her head low. And God has exalted her with a good name. The great name. It's what God says he'll do. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver and gold. And that's a good thing, because she ain't got much silver and gold. She's got something better. She's got a good name. The next person around me that teaches me how to hold their head low and serve a great God, it's Danny Williams. I could have never known the man of God that was sitting right to my left the first time I met the staff. Danny is the greatest servant of God I've ever met. You look around this church, there's not a single thing in this church that doesn't have his mark on it. Not these lights, not those bathrooms, not these chairs, not these floors, not those seats you're sitting in. They've got his name on it. Because he can do everything. And you know what's even better than the fact he can do everything? He's willing to do everything. I'm just glad he doesn't want to preach. I'd be looking for a job. And God has exalted Danny Williams. Some 30, almost 33 years, he's given to Mount Gilead Baptist Church. He's given to the Lord. And God has exalted him with a great name. Better than riches and gold and silver. But there is one that stands before me that outshines both of you, Brother Danny, as bright as you shine, and even as bright as my great wife shines. It's the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest example of the one who humbled himself and was made great because of it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul calls us to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself he was the second person of the Trinity. He humbled himself to become a servant. He humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross, the greatest form of humility possible. From the highest to the lowest. Therefore, because God humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, King, Boss, Almighty, to the glory of God the Father. God has given Jesus a great name. So let me leave you with this. Last life principle will go. Live in humble service to God. First, because God deserves it. We don't. Don't pursue your glory. You don't deserve your glory. God does. And second, because God can lift you higher than you could ever lift yourself. He called me arrogant. Yes, he did. He breaks us to mend us. He wounds us to heal us. Pray with me. Father, the fact is we are arrogant, so many of us. And I thank you for these examples in my life that you've put in front of me to, number one, to display the arrogance and pridefulness that I struggle with and I still struggle with. I don't mind confessing it. You know it. Church knows it. They just look at me and they know it. But God, I have a great God who sent a great Savior to die for me that I might live for you. And so, Father, would you allow me to pursue your glory, not my own, and leave whatever position that you may have for me to you. I just leave that to you, Father. Father, I pray that you would do that for all of us. That when Dothan, Alabama looks at Mount Gilead Baptist Church and each individual here on there in their family life and at their work life and with their friends, that they would see that this person is not great, but God is great. And they are living for a great God. And in the process, they begin to have a respect for you that you could never earn on your own. Because it's not God that's lifting, it's not you that's lifting you up. It's God. So God, make us humble so that you can exalt us, so that we can more clearly exalt Christ. You lift us up so that we can lift Christ higher. Forgive us where we don't. Forgive me where I don't. Father, right now we pray for our hearts. And we ask you to break us and mend us and wound us and heal us. Father, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you, that's lost. They need to be broken. And their sin, they need to be convicted of sin. If that's you, know that Christ died so that you could live. He rose again to prove that if you put your faith in him, you live forever because he lives forever. But it means you can't sit in his seat. You got to give that seat up. It's his. And you go get in the lowest seat. Say, Christ, you come have this seat. You do whatever you want in me. I'll devote my life to you. And I'll leave whatever position you want to put me into you as well. If that's you, I want to invite you. Turn to Christ right now. Say, I turn from sin. I put faith in Christ right now. Just say that in your heart. Say it to God. And then our hymn of invitation will invite you to come and say, hey, I'm trusting Christ. I need to be led in this. I need to be counseled in this. And Brother Mike and I will do that for you. We will pray with you. We will love you. We will care for you. We will lead you in the right direction as you pursue Christ, not your own glory. But you know what? Most of us are Christians who struggle with pursuing our own glory instead of Christ's. Would you lay that at the foot of the cross right now? Would you tell God right now, hey, Jesus, I'm sorry for sitting in your seat. This was your seat. You come and sit in it. I'll move down the way. So, Father, may any exaltation you do in us be to further the exaltation of Christ. And may you get the glory right now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Would you come as the Lord leads you?